today. Excellent. Hope you guys are all awake. I am so excited to be here. Hope you guys feel welcome. My name is Pastor Tom. I'm the executive pastor here. Pastor Todd is out this week, but I'm so glad to be here again with you guys. It's going to be absolutely amazing. I hope that you guys, like I said, feel welcome when you guys walk in, whether it's like the greeting team at the doors, the coffee team, the people at the these doors here that hand out the bulletins and stuff. There's tons of people that are key to making this place feel like it's home. And today is actually a little bit of housekeeping. Is part of our amazing team that makes this place work is actually leaving us. And so they're volunteers. And as a person who's adopted and didn't really know a mom and got a mom, I've gotten lots of moms and dads in the church family. That's one of the great thing about church is like you get a lot of people being the leaders of your life all of a sudden, even if you don't want them to be. You know, they are. But these people have been faithful. They have been committed. They've done the things that no one else will do, including me. And they're just the heart of this church is with them, and they don't leave in a bad term. They're leaving to actually go to a place called Arkansas. It's a real live place that exists, and people live there. But I want to bring them up real fast. So everyone, let's give a hand clap to Danny and to Diana Thibodeau as they come up. You can get a little better. You're like, come on. So what we want to do is, you can just stay right there. Yeah, that's, you're good. I like to feel tall, so I like you guys to be down there. Thank you. I want a couple of leaders just to get up. I just let Tanya and Miss Lisa and John, if you guys come up, we're just going to, you guys, as a flood, and we're going to leave them with a prayer. And like I said, they have our heart. They really do have our heart. And they're leaving on a great adventure. Anything that Danny does is a great adventure. thank you. And that you've been with them for how long have you been married for? 46 years. Yeah, she's not going anywhere now. You got her tricked. You tricked her. She's here forever now. But let's just leave them with a prayer. Father God, just thank you for these two. Lord, I thank you for the heart that they have. Lord, as they leave this family, let them know that there's a family over there for them too. May they bring the same heart and the same passion, the same servitude with them to Arkansas, Father God. Lord, may they have dreams and visions. May they grow closer together as a family. May they draw new relationships into their lives, Father God, to support them, to be with them, Lord. And more importantly, God, let them know that they leave here loved and just cared for. And anytime they want to come back, we'll definitely take you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Y'all give me a hand clap. Y'all, good job. Enjoy Arkansas. No one else does. Actually, amen. Someone, amen. The person hates Arkansas. Actually, I'm so excited because I just got back from a week's vacation in Arkansas. That's right. You can take vacations in Arkansas. They let you do that. And I know what you're thinking is, that how much are we paying Pastor Tom if he can afford a vacation in Arkansas? Not enough, because I take vacations in Arkansas. but just kidding. I love you, bless. It's amazing. It was a very, anyone here from Arkansas? You are trans, you guys are from, okay, I won't say mean things about Arkansas. There's literally people here from Arkansas. The first service, if you go back and listen to it, I said, don't go back and listen to it, though. There are definitely some choice things I had to say about Arkansas. It's a beautiful place, though. It really is beautiful. Anyone ever been to Hot Springs? It's awesome. Wow, so many people. Where were you all when we were on vacation? It was a good time to relax. It was a good time to, like, get out of the bustling city of Lake Charles and go to, you don't realize it's bustling until you actually go to Arkansas and there's nobody there. And go just breathe some mountain air and just hang out with my family. It was just a great time of relaxation. And, you know, vacations, I think a lot of times people think vacations and like Disney World and doing all that. And those are great. But I want to encourage you guys to make time to be like with your family. Just take a chill pill with your family. Just relax. And it's hard for me to relax during vacation because like I go places and I want to see like everything. I get like the book of Arkansas. So I take both pages and I read what there is to do in Arkansas. And like, I'm like, we're doing everything right now. Go, go, go. My wife's like, I just want to sit by the pool. And my kids are like, I just want to sit by the pool. And I'm like, we can sit by the pool at home. We don't have a pool, but we could if we built one. We could sit by a pool at home. Let's go see what Arkansas has. But it was really just a time for us to relax. And so I encourage you to make time when you're planning your next vacation, even if it's a long weekend, even if it's this time after school, just to relax and be chill with your family and just let God just be still in your life. And so it was a really good time. I actually absolutely enjoyed it. And you too, Arkansas is beautiful. and that is absolutely beautiful. But we got back, and last time I was up here, I got to talk to you guys about my crazy week that I had with my kidney stones and my wife being pregnant and like all those things happening at one time. And so we went to the doctor, and God is so faithful to us, and he's only given us one baby. And I am so excited about that one baby, because so many people came up to me after and were like, you know, I'm believing for twins and triplets. And I'm like, shut your face. Like you guys just need more kids. I'm like, you need more kids and shut up. Like, seriously, you don't walk around telling people they need more kids. You have another kid then. And I'm just be okay with mine. But we're having another kid. It's one kid. Everything seems very healthy. We're really, really, really excited. The name of this kid's going to be like Hebrew for, like, the Lord has a sense of humor. The Lord is never ending. It's just going to be, but it's going to be amazing. And when we find out it's a boy, it's going to be even more amazing. It's going to be awesome. I'm excited because the one thing I didn't like about my whole trip in Arkansas, not that I didn't like it, it was just if I could change it, I would leave my four-year-old at home. Because have you ever been on a vacation with a four-year-old? Nobody? You can take my kid with you if you want to go on vacation with a four-year-old. And it was just like, because like, it's just, okay, baby, I know you want to do everything all the time, but just be content. And trying to tell a four-year-old to be content is like literally impossible. And so it was just hectic with her, but like it was a good time to be a dad. And it was a good time for Tanya to be like, she's this way because of you. And so I listened to her, and I corrected my wife first, and then I corrected my daughter, and it was an amazing time. But I need that crazy Tenley to be a middle child. I need her to be pushed into the middle child role and to be subdued and to just fit into that role that I lived my whole entire life so she can know what it's like to be a middle kid. Hey, middle children, amen. We hated it. We hated everything about it. But today, I'm really excited because I get to continue on with Simplexity. And Simplexity is a series that Pastor Todd started last week, and he was talking about family. And it's about the craziness of life that we have and how to take that and make it something really simple. I think we as people have a really good, good way of making things complicated, making things complex. And so last week he talked about family. The next couple weeks, you're going to hear about faith, and you're going to hear about your future. And this week, you were supposed to talk about finances. And I, as much as I tried to like get through finances and stuff like that, I couldn't get past this one message. But sticking with all the F's that he's doing, I want to talk about following. And that's the reason why you don't have notes. You just have notes with lines on them, because I want you guys to take notes on it. God gives me messages, and how he does it is he gives them into these different bulk pieces. And on Saturday night and Sunday morning, I kind of just put them together. But everything that we do in life, whether it's finances, whether it's friends, whether it's family, no matter what it is, you need to learn how to follow God. You need to learn, I need to learn, we need to learn how to be obedient to God's word. And here's the thing, is if you don't know this, we serve a God that speaks. We serve a God that speaks. We don't serve a God that's dead. We don't serve a God that's quiet. We serve a God that speaks. And not only does he speak, but he speaks clearly. But he speaks clearly. The simplicity of following God is that God speaks to us and that God speaks to us clearly. God speaks to us and he speaks to us clearly. That's the simplistic part about it. But the issue is that we get involved. And as soon as we take the simplicity of God and speaking to us clearly, all of a sudden we get really complicated with it. But you have to know this, that God is speaking to you. That God's speaking to you. There's not a person in here under the sound of my voice that God is not speaking to in one way or another. And God speaks to us in several different ways. I'm going to list them out. I have some scripture right next to it. You guys are more than welcome to write it down and look it up later. I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time. But God speaks to us these ways. He speaks to us through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. Through creation, his own creation that he's made, he speaks to us. It says in Romans 1:20 that man can look out there at how God has created this earth, and there's no way that they can deny that there's a mastermind behind all these things, a God behind all those things. Another way he speaks to us is through believers. That's James 3:17. He speaks to us through believers. Other people coming up to us and telling us things. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when everyone's saved, so when you repent and are born again and you're saved, the whole transition thing, what happens is the old you dies and the peace of God, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and indwells inside of you. And that peace of God that is inside of that Holy Spirit that can speak to you. It's that feeling that you get that one day it was okay for you to walk into, let's say, a bar. And all of a sudden you meet God and you have a relationship with him. However that came about, the Holy Spirit now lives in you. And that same bar that you could walk into without a problem, you walk into now and you get the ugh feeling. You get that ugh inside, like right here. The same thing that when you used to look at stuff on your computer, the same computer that you open up, you look at it again. It's that ugh inside of you. It's that turn away. It's that correction inside of you. That's God speaking to you. The world doesn't have that. Outside of a relationship with God, they don't have that. And you have this thing inside of you that tells you and directs you and pulls you to things. That's why when you hear things about different outreaches that we're doing, that you're like, your heart is moved towards those different outreaches to fund them or to go with them or to do whatever it is. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to things. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And the last thing is he speaks to you through prayer. That's Romans 8, 6 through 27. As we pray, God speaks to us back. It says, draw nigh to him, or get close to God. Draw close to God, and he draws close to you. He draws close to you. And so God speaks. So if you don't even think about it, the only thing I want you to walk out of here with is that God is speaking to you today. He's speaking to you today. There's a reason why you showed up at Church of the King today. You might think it's your routine. You might think it's like, you know, just what you do. Or maybe you have no idea why you got here. But God speaking to you has brought you here today for a reason and for a purpose. In fact, this is what it says in John 10, 27. It says, my sheep, this is Jesus talking. My sheep hear and listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. See, as a person who has accepted God into their life, and if you haven't, you're going to have an opportunity to today. As a person who's accepted God into their life, it says that my sheep know and hear my voice. But here's the part that kind of gets us a little messed up is how it ends. It says, I know them and they follow me. You, the simple part about this whole message is the God part, God speaking part. But like I said before, when it comes to you, it gets complicated. Because everything that hinges on God doing something in your life is always dependent on you. It's always dependent on you. We have a choice on whether we're going to obey, comply, follow, whatever word you want to use, to what God's speaking to us. But there's three areas I want to talk about, three separate stories that we're going to talk about on how we make hearing God and following God so complicated when it can be so simple. The first one is this, is we disobey his words. We disobey his words. And the story we're going to look at is we're going to look at Jonah. And we're going to look at 1:1-3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's doing his part. He's speaking. He's speaking to Jonah. He's doing his part. The God that speaks is speaking. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah, anytime you have but and then Jonah, or but and then Tom, or but and then Tanya, or but and then Lisa, you know it's about to get complicated. Because the first part was really simple. It was really clear, and he spoke. He said, guess what? You're going to go to Nineveh, and you're going to preach against their wickedness because it's come before me. Got to get it good. But Jonah, you know it's about to become something different. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish, and we fled from the Lord. He fled from the Lord. He fled from the Lord. Here it is. God spoke to Jonah. And if this book would be really, 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 really easy and small if it said, and Jonah obeyed. We wouldn't have this huge thing, would we? It would be a lot different to read this book of Jonah. But Jonah has made this thing extremely complicated all of a sudden, because he chose that take God's simple obedience, his simple words, and be disobedient to it. But Jonah ran away. But Jonah chose to be disobedient. And all of a sudden, the book starts to get a little bit different. All of a sudden, Jonah takes this very simple thing, this very simple task that God commanded him to do, and has turned it into a giant storm, to almost dying, to being swallowed by a huge fish, living in that belly of the fish for 3 days, and then being puked out of that fish onto the land. And guess what? When he got puked out onto the land, vomited back up onto the land, guess what happened? God was there. Jonah 3:1-2 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I have given you." All that complicated mess happens, but God's command didn't change. All that story unfolded, and God met him there, and it never changed. Here's the thing. That big fish that swallowed him, that's God's grace for Jonah. And God, listen to me, God knew that it would take a big, giant fish swallowing Jonah to get him to be obedient. Because after the second time, guess what? After being swallowed by a fish and living in his belly for 3 days, guess what? He said, "Yes, I'm gonna do that. That I would do the same thing. You would do the same thing." And God knew it would take that. But here is what I want you to get is, even though God knew it would take a giant fish to get Jonah to be obedient, it wasn't God's perfect plan for Jonah. God's perfect plan for Jonah was when he said, "Go and do this thing," for Jonah to be obedient. That was God's perfect plan. Yes, the grace of God has created a complicated mess, a testimony in it, but God's perfect plan for Jonah was that the first time he said it, he was gonna be obedient. His God's perfect plan for Adam and Eve wasn't that, you know, all for thousands and thousands of years it'd be turmoil and violence and hatred and all these things, and then the Son of God would come and he'd kill his own son for us to live again. That was, it's his grace that we have that plan, but his perfect plan from the very beginning is that they were obedient. His perfect plan for you is that you're gonna be obedient. There's grace. There's a lot of different grace areas and testimony things. But when the word of God comes to you, you have a choice to be obedient or disobedient. Is it gonna take a giant fish? Is it gonna take all these other things in order for you to be obedient? Because his word will never change no matter what side you come out on. I'm gonna tell you a story about my life. It's gonna be exciting, I swear. Before I got married, I was just dating Tanya, and we left Texas Bible Institute and we came to Lake Charles because we knew that God had called us to come to Lake Charles. I was really just following her because I didn't have a car, so I just got in her car, wherever you go, I'm gonna go type thing, which I was a winner, I'm glad you picked me. No car, no job, like kind of homeless. That's right, 3 kids later. She's sticking around. And we come to Lake Charles, and I know in my heart that I'm called to Lake Charles. I know in my heart that I'm called to Lake Charles, but just leaving Bible school, man, I am like charged up. I wanna like conquer the world. I wanna go to Zimbabwe and see millions of people saved. I wanna do all these different things. I just wanna radically change the world. And I get here and I'm working at Cafe Margo. Anyone ever ate at Cafe Margo? Ever, that's old school? Yeah, hope I didn't cook your food. I worked at Cafe Margo. And I'm sitting there and I'm just waiting, and my prayer isn't like, "Thank you, God, for getting me to Lake Charles where you've called me." My prayer is, "God, give me something to do great. I wanna do something great." My phone rings, and because I'm a good employee and I'm on the clock, I answer my phone. I'm like, "Hello, this is Tom." And I said, "Hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm from St. Joseph, Missouri. Anyone ever hear of St. Joseph, Missouri? Anyone ever lived there?" That's what I thought. And I just have an opportunity for you to come be a youth pastor up in St. Joseph, Missouri. And I'm like, "Oh, cool, that sounds like, you know, that's God's next big thing." In my heart, I knew where he's called me. But this person comes and gives me this great opportunity. Of course, I'm gonna take it. So I go up to St. Joseph and I look around, and he shows me the church and introduces me to all 4 of the teenagers in the youth group. And it was amazing. And in my heart, I was feeling Lake Charles. But in my body, I was feeling, man, this is it. This is God's big call for my life. Well, over the course of the next 9 years, that church ended up splitting, not because of me, but for different reasons. I end up getting very bitter with God, moving to Houma in Thibodaux, Louisiana, where I worked for a company to make a lot of money, to make up the money that I believe that God stole from me, the opportunity that God stole from me, the education I believe that God stole from me. And in that process of working and working and working, I worked all this time really hard. I end up hating my wife, leaving her, leaving my son at the time, to live in my two-door Honda Civic in parking lots of Walmarts or Hobby Lobbies or wherever I can find a place, because I'd rather live in my car homeless than actually speak to my wife, because the words that she said, I told her, I hate the sound of your voice because it reminds me of Christians and what God would say to me. And over the course of 6 months after I left her, and she probably gave up hope, but this hung on to a little bit more than I did, I was ready to file for paperwork. I'm driving, there's a place between Chack Bay and Vacherie, Louisiana, where there's nothing but swamps and cane field. And in the middle of the road, there's a cow standing in the middle of the road, and I have to stop my car. And at that time, my radio was stuck on Christian radio, and it never had this whole time. And it was stuck there. I hated Christian radio, and I couldn't handle it. And a man named Reese Palau came over the speaker. Anyone ever hear Reese Palau? Hello, my name is Reese Palau. Yeah, that was pretty good. That was good. Whew. He said, there's somebody out there that is running away from the calling that God has in their life. They're running away from their family, and they need to quit their job, go make their family right, and do what God has called them to. Well, that kind of sounded like me. So the cow moved along. I drove. I quit my job in 2 week notice. And you shouldn't, where I was, the position I was, you don't quit your job in 2 weeks. You give months. In 2 weeks, we moved to Lake Charles. We moved to Lake Charles, and we work on our relationship. We don't come to Church of the King. It wasn't until months after that that I actually came to Church of the King. And I walked up here. I saw Pastor Todd. And he came into the church when we were in the other sanctuary, and there was probably like 60 people in it. And God told me, you're home. Here's the thing. If I stayed obedient to him in the first place, I never would have left to get back here the other way that I came. I never would have had to go through all those things. Did God move? Yes. Was his grace there? Yes. But I shouldn't have had to have a cow in the middle of the road and a family torn apart to have what God had for me in my life. If I was obedient the first time, guess what? When Pastor Todd showed up into Lake Charles to start a church, guess who would have been here? Me. Because God had a place for me already. But I chose to be disobedient and run off. The grace of God is great, and it makes a great story, and he'll always come, and he'll always come full circle. And the time you get spit out on the land, he's gonna say, okay, now are you gonna do what I've asked you to do? And that was me. And that's everybody that's disobedient. We have opportunity to be obedient first. Obedient first. Sure, it makes for great stories. But what lies on the other side of being obedient first? The second way we make hearing God and following God so complicated. The first way was when we're disobedient, like Jonah. And the second way is this. We listen to people and not to God. When we listen to people and not to God. And this is a story about a man named Jeremiah. And we might know the verse. It's about the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you guys probably know it, have it memorized. Some people probably have it tattooed on their bodies somewhere in Hebrew, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But here's the thing, in Jeremiah 28, this is one of my favorite things to teach people. It's one of my favorite things to teach people because it's so eye-opening to me. It's in Jeremiah 28:1-4, we're gonna read this. It says, in the fifth month of the same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, the son of, I don't know why I put all those things. Seriously, I'm like, just get to the, like, can we cut all that out and just get to Hananiah was the person? All that happens, all those things happen in life, and this man named Hananiah is here. I'm sure there's biblical reason, and people go back and they study and they track, and God reveals, not today. We'll start here. There was a prophet named Hananiah, the son of Azor, and he was from Gideon. And he said, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of all the priests and all the people, so this prophet stands up in front of everybody, kind of like a day like today. He stands up, and these people, the people of Israel, are in bondage in Babylon. They've been taken from their home and brought to Babylon, and they've been exiled there, and they've been living there for a while now. And this man stands up in the midst of all these people that just would love to go home, and he says these things. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring you back to the place of all the articles of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, removed from there and took from Babylon. I will also bring back, bring you back to the place of that guy and the son of that guy, the king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon," declares the Lord. And he says, "I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Man, that's a great thing. Here they are in exile, and they're like, hallelujah, who invited Hananiah? This is great. We're getting good word today. I know it's a long time. It's 2 years. But man, this is going to be a good message. This is going to be great. I love it. I cannot wait. But then we fast forward, and the Lord starts putting something on Jeremiah's heart, who's another prophet. And Jeremiah 29:11 is found here. We're going to read Jeremiah 29:10 first. It says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill the good promises and bring you out of this place." Okay. First guy says 2 years. Everyone gets super excited. This guy, Jeremiah, has to stand before the same people, the same priests, and say 70 years. And then he goes on to say this verse. He says, "For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan to give you a hope and a future." Here's the thing, is there are some people in our lives that will say exactly what you want to hear to get you excited about what God supposedly has for you. Does God want to free Israel? Sure, he does. He really wants to. That's his heart, is to free Israel. And so this guy stands up, and because he's in front of all these people, he maybe feels the pressure. We don't know the heart behind it, but we do know he ends up dying for prophesying the wrong thing. He says, 2 years. 2 years, that's it. And the God really presses on the heart of Jeremiah, and he stands up and says, "It's not 2 years, guys. It's 70 years. It's 70 years. He says, "But I know the plan I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you and not to harm you." And he can't do that in 2 years. It's gonna take these 70 years. In fact, he goes on to say, so build houses and have families and just commit your life there for 70 years. And after 70 years, I'm gonna come and get you. A lot of people are out there gonna wanna tickle your ear with what you want to hear, the good things and all these things, that these promises. If you do not hear it from God, then treat it like you've never heard it at all. Treat it like you've never heard it at all. Because what we have is we have people following people instead of people following God. We have people saying, okay, this is what God says, so I'm gonna follow this guy. But the thing is when you know in your heart, because the same God that spoke in Genesis 1 is speaking inside your heart, and there's something inside you that says, this isn't right. Something inside you says, this isn't right. Something inside says, what this person's saying doesn't match up with what God has already told me. And when it doesn't match up with God, with what God has told you, then run away from it. Because it's not for you. Because God wants to prosper you, not harm you. He wants to bless you and not curse you. And he'll deliver the message that you need to hear. It might not be the one you like to hear. It might not be the one you want to hear, but it's the one that's going to prosper you and not harm you. Because guess what? If they hung on to the 2-year promise and nothing came of it, guess who they blame? God. They'd blame God. They wouldn't blame Hananiah. Hananiah was just, he was delivering God. We must have done something to hurt God's feelings, or God must be mad at us still. And all these animosity would be built up towards God. When man stands between you and God, you will learn to hate God. Because you don't have a relationship with him. Because you don't know him. You don't know what he sounds like. You only think it sounds like Hananiah. You don't realize that his voice lives inside of you. And God's desire is not to harm you, but to prosper you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with 70 years? Do you trust him? That he knows what he's doing with your life? Or do you just want to go find someone that's going to say something really nice to you and make you feel good for a season? If you do it, you're going to end up hating God, hating church, hating people. But when you're linked up with God and that simple word, even though it's 70 years, you have a peace because you know it came from God. Because God didn't say, see, Hananiah came up and said 2 years and we're out of here. Jeremiah said it's 70 years and he's going to prosper you. So build homes and make a life and enjoy life here. Because he's even in this, he's going to make you prosper. Be careful. It gets complicated when we disobey. It gets complicated when we listen to people and instead of God. And number three, it gets complicated when you're hiding from what God has called you to. And this story is in 1 Kings 19, and I really encourage you to go back and read these stories. They're amazing. And this story is about a man named Elijah. And Elijah had just performed a massive miracle. And so like what happened is all of Israel, they had turned from God. They had been worshiping false prophets, all these things. And so they had this ultimate test of God and they built this huge altar and they have the make this big sacrifice and all the false gods, all the priests of the false gods, they walk around this, they're dancing and crying out to the false gods, light this thing on fire, burn this thing on fire, prove that you are real. And nothing happens. They do it so much that the people end up passing out and Elijah comes up and says, he starts making fun of them. He says, actually douse it with water, soak it with water, build trenches around it and just cover it with water. And once you cover it with water, then my God is going to come and he's going to burn it up. Everyone thought he was crazy. And Elijah hits his knees and worships God. And the one true God shows up and burns this thing up in front of all the people. It's an amazing testament of what God's power is and can do. He takes all the false priests, he brings them down to a valley and he kills them all by the order of God. And then the queen of the land, whose name was Jezebel, got wind of this and she retaliates, kills all the priests of God except one, his name is Elijah. And she sends him a letter and says, hey, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And we pick up the story here in the middle of chapter 9. And so she sends him a letter, says, hey, guess what? I'm going to kill you. At the same time, God speaks to him again, clearly to him, says, get up and eat and drink because you're about to do something absolutely amazing. But it says that Elijah was filled with fear and he ran for 40 days until he found himself on top of a mountain. He crawls into a cave in the middle of nine. This is where he picks it up. And he's in this cave, he's running from God. He's being disobedient to God. He's hiding in a cave, even though he knows God is real. He knows that God has called him to. He's found himself retreated into a cave. And this is what God says. Says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in this cave? What brings you to the point of you running? I just did these. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says this. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. What are you doing here, Elijah? Man, God, they're against you. They don't like the message that you gave me to tell them. They hate me and they're chasing me down. They're trying to kill me, God. And he tells them this. He says, go outside and stand. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not there in the wind. After the wind, there was a mighty earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went outside and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? What you doing here in this cave? And he repeated what he said before. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Why is Elijah in this cave? Why is Elijah in this cave? He knows how big God is. He knows what he's able to do. Yet it comes down to a point where all of a sudden he's hiding in the back of a cave. And I think that we can relate so much to this man. Sitting in a cave. We know what God can do. We know that he's called us to do things. We know what he's spoken for us to do. We know what he's told us and called us to do because God speaks to us and he speaks clearly. But here's Elijah. He's afraid for his life. So he's running away from an army that's trying to kill him. I guarantee you he's also afraid of God. He's afraid of what happens when God comes and comes in contact with me and sees me when I've disobeyed and sees me when I've run away and sees me in this moment, in this cave. I'm so afraid. And all of a sudden, God shows up. God sought after him and said, what are you doing here? And the Lord passed by. These things happen. This mighty wind happens. This mighty fire happens. This earthquake happens. All these things that he thinks he deserves in his life because he's ran away from God and ignored what God has called them to, all the things, but guess what? God's not in those things. All the things that would destroy him and that he believes that he, you know, justifiably done to him. Kill me by the wind and kill me by the earthquake and kill me by the fire, God. But God's not in any of those things. It's a small little voice that pulls him out of the cave and says, why are you here? Have you forgotten what I've called you to? He goes on and says, you go back the very way that you came here because I have something great for you. He runs into another boy whose name is Elisha. And God takes Elijah up to heaven to be with him forever. And Elisha starts a huge revolution in Israel and people got flocking back to God. But none of that would have happened if Elijah stayed in that cave and didn't do what God's told him to do. That's so many of us. So you can look at your life and you can say, God has moved so much in my life. God is so good, and I have so much of my life that I'm giving God to. I give him in my finances, and maybe I give it to him at work. And maybe I do all these things I'm obedient to. I'm obedient to God in so many things. But here's the thing about God is we have to be obedient in all things. In all things. And we know the power of God. We know the greatness of God. We know the ability that God has for our lives. Yet when he calls us to do something and it looks so hard on the outside, we don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know any of the details. But all we know is that he's called us to action to do something. The first thing we do is we run and we try to find a cave to climb into because we can't handle it. Because we can't handle it. Our life becomes complicated because we're hiding from the very thing that God has called us to. Our life is complicated because we spend the rest of our Christianity in some part of our life living in a cave. Because we don't know how God will do it. And now we become so afraid that if we start doing something, that God is mad at us for not doing it the first time. We live in fear and condemnation and we just bury ourselves into this cave where no one can find us and we don't think God can find us. And it's just like, but I've been so obedient. Why does he ask everything of me? Because he's God and that's what he does. He calls you to be a good father. But I've given him everything else, but he's called you to be a good father and you're not obedient in that. So you go into this cave And we say to God, people are against you, God. This world hates you, God. They have chosen to not follow you. And you want me to go out there and do something about it? They're gonna kill me too. Why are you in here, Elijah? Why are you in here, Elijah? Until we get this complicated part of our life fixed, you're gonna do two things. You guys can come out and play. You're gonna hate the people that God's called you to. You're gonna hate what God has called you to. And you might be, like I said, faithful in so many different things. But it's that one thing that you're not willing to give God, that one area that you're not willing to step out in, that one area that you stay in the cave that you're not willing to, it's that one thing. And all of a sudden, you're gonna start looking at people differently. You're gonna start hating people. You're gonna start resenting people. You're gonna start resenting yourself, and you're gonna start resenting God. Because you're afraid that if you start doing something, as soon as you pop your head out of that cave, he's gonna be like, there you are, bam. What do you think you're doing coming out? Get back in that cave. Try to do something for me after you've been disobedient the way you are, after you've been living the life the way that you are. But he doesn't every single time. With Jonah, with Jeremiah, and again with Elijah, what happens is he asks a second time. He says the same thing a second time. He has never stopped calling you to the thing that he's called you to. The enemy has lied to you, and you've built this story around it that people hate you and that you can't do it. That God hates you and you can't do it. But here's the thing. His words will never change when it comes to you. Why are you in this cave? Come and do the things I've told you to do. Because here's the thing that we forget. God will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And it wasn't Elijah that came after God, it was God that came after Elijah. Because there's a bond that we have with God upon salvation. No greater love. Nothing can separate you from that love of God. Not sin, not death, not demons and principalities, that love. And when God has one of his people cowering in a cave, he doesn't change the calling. Okay, never mind, don't do that. Come on out. I'm not gonna ask you to do that. Come here, come on. It's gonna be okay. We'll fix everything. He says, why are you in here? Do you not know that I'm the God that moves mountains, that does miracles, I'm the God that empowers, I'm the God that has called you to this thing? Come on out and do the thing that I've called you to. I think a lot of people in their life are stuck spiritually. Not maybe in every area. Look, not every area of your life. Maybe this is just one area. And you're kind of stuck spiritually. You're just pulled into a cave. I can't do it, God. You've done good things. This has been a good run. But this is where I'm going to stay. In this cave. And I don't want anyone look, I want everyone to bow your head and everyone to close your eyes. I want anyone looking around, no one on the stage, not even me, I'm gonna close my eyes. I don't want a person, not a child, not anybody looking around and nobody moving around. This is a time and you're here and you say, Pastor Tom, I've been disobedient, maybe I've listened to people, but I find myself in one area of my life or in my life in general, I'm just in a cave. And I don't know what to do. I know what God has told me to do, but I don't know how to do it. I'm in a cave and I feel stuck in this cave. And all I need is God to come into my life, to come and find me and pull me out. Because it's been a long time since he spoke to me in this way. No one looking around, not a person. I have my eyes closed. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. No one's gonna know that you're raising your hand. Not a person's gonna know. Raise them up high. And put them down if they were up. I'm gonna open my eyes. You guys can open your eyes. Here's the thing. I'm here for a reason today. And that reason is to stand in your cave for God and say, why are you in this cave? Why are you where you are? Did you not know that God has called you to do those things? Do you not know that God has chosen you and appointed you and anointed you to do the things that he's placed in your heart? But you find yourself in a cave, hating people. People are out to get you, and maybe even hating God. But if today you raise your hand and you need a moment, I want you to stand up and we're gonna pray for you. Everyone's gonna look. If you raise your hand, you need someone to pull you out of this race, stand up. Just stand up. No one knows if you raise your hand. We'll know if you're gonna stand up though. Y'all stand up. If you raise your hand, stand up. Now everybody look around. Now everybody look around. These people are saying, I have been called by God to do something, but for too long, I've been living in a cave and I won't do it anymore. God, use me the way that you intended to. And guess what our role is? To come alongside them and bring them up. Not to point our fingers and say, who do you think you are? It's our job to look around you, to find these people and to bring them along. Because guess what? I've read a poll and I'm believing in it and it's amazing, is that young people are flocking back to the church. And the highest percentage ever in the history. And the majority of these people, these young people from 14 to 34, guess what? They come from unsaved homes, unbelieving homes. And guess what? Everyone standing and everyone sitting has a part in that. And God's called you to a part in that. But we're never going to change a community. And yes, we live in a broken world and a hurt world and a dying world, but we're never gonna make a change for God if we don't get out of our caves and start doing something. And these people have stood up and said, I've been in my cave, but I'm gonna do something about it. Don't ever find yourself back in that position. God is always with you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. People, guess what? People suck sometimes. Sucks, I'm sorry. But doesn't mean that God doesn't call you to people. Just because they hurt you doesn't mean you get to give up. They end up killing Jesus and he hasn't given up. And you're here standing before us today. So the world has done a lot less to you than they've done to him, and he never gave up. And we are a representation of what Christ can be on earth, and we will not give up. I want you guys, if you're sitting down, just to reach around, just hold your hands out. You have to go to them, just put your hand towards one of these people. Just, if you're close enough and want to touch them, you can, but this is gonna be a moment. Look, church, this is what we're about. There's ministries out there. There's visions out there. There's a calling out there. There's things that are standing up in the midst of you that are about to be born, that God is gonna do mighty things through. You're surrounded by vision, by God moving. Father God, I thank you for these people, Lord, that you're calling them out of the caves and into your word, Father God, into what you've called them to. Lord, I ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you ignite inside of them the energy, the power, and the will to get out of those caves and start doing the things that you've called them to do. To bring them to fruition, Father, that they don't have to feel left out. They don't have to feel worried. They don't have to feel hurt because they know that you are there and you're asking them, what are you doing in this cave? And you're pulling them out. Lord, I ask for new vision and new anointing in Jesus' name. From the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, but they are conquered by nothing and overcome everything. The enemy will no longer lie to them, will no longer cheat them. They are gonna move on with what God has called them to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with the name of Jesus put across their chest, and nothing's gonna be impossible for them. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Y'all give them a hand clap, that's awesome.